Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let's go ahead and invite the Lord into our presence one more time, please. Mighty God, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this morning to worship you. Lord, and that's our prayer this morning, that you'll be here, Lord, in our midst, that you'll speak to us, Lord, and just be in our company. Lord, I know that we're unworthy, but Lord, we're here in the name of Jesus Christ, together, unified under your name. Please, go before us just now and give us wisdom. Lord, speak through me and talk to me as well, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Think back with me, if you will, to your high school experience or academy experience, or if you didn't experience that educational structure, work with me, okay? Let's say you're, I don't know, a freshman or something like that, and you've got this clean reputational slate, and you want to make friends, all right? And after a while, you start seeing these little social groups forming, right? No mystery what these groups are. You got your nerds and your athletic society and, you know, the skaters and the farmers and the highly ambiguous rebellious group and, you know, the kids that drove no less than a Cadillac to school today and, you know, all these different, like, social groups. And then after a while, you fall into one or more of these little social groups, whatever it may be, and you start to develop friends within those ranks. My family moved to north of Mount Pleasant. I will tell you, Delawan. I don't know how many of you guys would actually know where that's at. It's close to Rosebush. Probably don't know where that's at either. But highly rural area. And I developed friends that pretty much just lived in that general area. And they consisted of mostly farmers and good old homegrown country bumpkins. So that was the majority of my influence through my high school experience. So you could probably imagine the type of activities we would participate in. You know, guys who have unlimited country liberty and fresh manure all day long. I got a story. Devil's Night. Devil's Night's that sort of de facto evening before Halloween where, I don't know, when you have nothing better to do, you'll go out and vandalize homes. And my friends and I, we got together, we were bored, and we gathered over at my place. Now, I don't know whose idea it was, but the idea was drummed up to, I mean, you might have heard of this prank, right? You put the manure in a paper bag, you put it on somebody's porch, you light it on fire, and when they go to put it out, they make a mess, right? Ha ha. We thought that was just the coolest thing, so that's what we come up with. Now, you have to understand that something like that might have worked a little better in this area where to get away, you just have to run across a block and, you know, there's a good quarter mile between homes where I used to live and mostly separated by winter wheat and bean, you know. I think we decided to prank my brother and I's neighbor because we had woods that separated us. We had several acres of woods. Still, not very thought out, right? But it made sense at the time. So we decided to do that to our neighbor to the east. And our neighbor to the east, he lived up on a hill surrounded by woods. And so before we went over there, my friend, I'm going to try to protect the names of the not innocent. I can't really do that for my brother, but I'm going to say Bob and Harry for my two other friends. My friend Bob, he said, guys, just wait, I'll be right back. He lived on a farm and he had cattle. And not 20 minutes later, he came back with some of the most fresh manure you can imagine. He might have been standing at the cow. I don't know. I never asked him. And he come back, and we got the package ready, and we started to make the trek through the woods, right? And something else you got to understand to make the scenario more interesting. My brother and I, we were not athletic, I'll put it that way. We were pretty portly. And my friend Bob had two prosthetic legs. So not the kind of team you would think would be appropriate for this kind of activity. But nonetheless, we get to the base of the hill, and my friend Harry unanimously was nominated to go up to the house, and I needed to go with him to look out. So I went up there with him, and you guys are probably thinking like, oh man, good Christian boy, you shouldn't be doing like that, doing something like that. I probably should have left a glow track. It would have made you feel better, right? Different part in my life, right? So I made sure I didn't go clear up to the house because I needed a good getaway. I needed a good head start because I knew I couldn't run that fast. So my friend Harry, he puts the package on the porch. And it took a little bit to get it lit. But he finally got it lit. And he knocks on the door. And we run as fast as we can, basically roll down the hill, I did. And we got down into the bushes and the brush. You could just barely see the front door. And he opens the door. My neighbor does. And then he shuts the door. And we look at each other like, well, what a bust. Just a couple seconds later, he opens that door again. And we hear the most intimidating sound. I will never forget it. The rack of a 12-gauge. And it was not windy that evening, and I remember hearing the leaves rustling not too far, like, above our heads, and the guy just starts shooting, and I tell you what, my brother and I, we were the fastest fat kids you ever saw in your life. We made it back home, and my friend Larry, he had to run back and go get Bob because he had a couple sets of legs. He had a really nice pair that were nice and smooth. He could actually walk a little faster with them. And then his other set were older, and they actually squeaked, and he wasn't able to run, and, you know, he wasn't as fast. So our friend Larry did nothing less than throw him over his shoulder and run him back home. Anyway, to shorten the story up, my neighbor comes over to the house. My friends already went home. My brother and I are recovering. And he comes over, and before he could say anything, I spill the beans to him. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, yada, 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 I won't do it again. And he just come over to tell us that there was vandals in the neighborhood. He didn't even know it was us. And so I kind of, but honesty is a good policy. But I had to go back and clean that up the next day. So lesson learned on that. But anyway, even through, you know, traumatic scenarios like that with my friends, we still relished in the communion that we had. We liked the ability to be able to do things like that, and we shared those common interests, as sick as that sounds. But, you know, friends are a funny thing, right? Friends, they come, and friends go, for a lot of us. Amos 3:3 says that can two walk together unless they be of one accord, right? And so as people grow up, they make decisions based off of life events or whatever, and it's hard to keep symmetry sometimes. I know for me, in my own experience, when I later came to know the Lord, I started making decisions based off of that. And unfortunately, I lost symmetry with most of my friends, and just about all of them became nothing more than acquaintances to me. Not by choice, but that's just how that works. But you know, there was a trade-off. You see, my buddies, who are nothing more than, I guess, shallow or whatever, or shallow relationships, were replaced with what I have now as church family. If you have your Bibles with me, you're going to need a quick finger this morning. I got quite a bit of scripture to go through if you want to follow along. If not, I'll try to be clear. I want to go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up right after Saul was stricken blind by the Lord. Starting in verse 10. Saul is being told to go to Damascus. What you got to understand about Saul was nothing more than a terrorist. He was part of this unique group of Jewish believers that persecuted and killed people who didn't submit to their ideology. And so you can imagine the friends that Saul was associated with in his little tight circle, right? And then enter Ananias. Ananias was also Jewish. However, Ananias had accepted Jesus. And he was part of that, what would at this point sort of be an underground operation. So you can imagine the types of relationships he had. Moving forward. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias naturally would be like any of us, hey, God, do you know this guy? He is killing people and he's got the authority to do it, right? But in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what does Ananias do? He obeys. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, what? He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the rest is history. Later we learn that Ananias became one of Paul's best friends, along with Barnabas and some other cronies that he ended up gaining along the way. The Lord engineered that. The Lord knew that Paul, would need that support later on. The Most High takes great interest in the relationships that we develop, especially when you consider relationships are at the heart of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to repeat that one more time so we could grasp that, and I need you to put it in your pocket for later. Okay? Relationships are at the heart of the body of Christ. You guys got that? Okay. So if relationships are really that important to the Lord, right, I think there's some questions we have to answer. What kind of friends should we be looking for? Pretty fair question. Or an even better one, why do we need friends to begin with? They could be expensive and nagging and yada, yada, yada. I mean, there's some superficial reasons why not to have friends. So let's just, we should discuss, right, why we need friends to begin with. And then thirdly, are we the kind of friends that we need to be? So this morning, I'm going to attempt to cover those, right? Well, go back with me. We're going to first address the question, why do we need friends to begin with? I mean, that only makes sense. Before even talking about the details of, you know, what kind of friends we'd be looking for, it's sort of like shopping for life insurance without knowing inevitably you're going to die, right? So I want you to go back with me and think back with me to creation. So Lord, he creates the heavens, and he creates the earth, and he creates vegetation and every creeping thing. And what's he say when he's done? It is good. Now, there's an interesting element when it comes to the human family, right? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then building on that, in chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. All right, so without breaking into a couple of different sermons, I want us to look at the takeaways here, right? Let us make man in our image. We know that we can assume that God the Father was present. We know in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit was present. When we read John chapter 1, 1 through 4, and verse 14, we know that Jesus was present. All three of the relationship based in the entity of the Godhead were present. A very relationship-based entity. And because God is a relationship-based entity, he created us in their image. We then are a relationship-based entity also. And something else to consider, even before sin existed, it is not good that man be alone. And God, of course, made a helpmeet in terms of what we would probably understand as a spouse, which, without going into a great amount of detail, is nothing more than a super glorified friend in the end, when you come to the conclusion of that matter, okay? So what we have to realize is friendships, in terms of the practical approach, we have to have them because it's in our very DNA. It's in our very make. We are designed to have relationships. So it's not quite something you just run from. I mean, if you do, you might be miserable because there's always going to be this inadequacy in your life, all right? Proverbs 27:17. There's another element to this, though. Proverbs 27:17. Scripture reading. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So not only are friends important because we have to have them out of natural necessity, we need friends for their bolstering abilities, I'll say. The properties that a friend has to build us up and offer support and all these positive attributes, we need that. And we needed that before sin existed. How much more would we need that after sin? In the crooked, jacked-up world that we live in today. So friends are very relevant in just about every approach. A good example of this is Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, he was trying to get it interpreted, right? And he was having trouble with his little wise men, and they weren't coming up with nothing. He threatened to kill them all, including Daniel. What did Daniel say? Daniel said, "Hey, wait. I'll do this. Let me go pray about this," right? And he did. But what did he go do? He didn't go off alone. What did he go do? He went straight to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, his little tight circle. And he gleaned support from that. So there are very practical reasons to have friendships in our life. So let's start answering those questions about what kind of friends we should be looking for, right? Let's do that. And I think we're going to glean a lot of that wisdom from King Solomon. Let's turn to Proverbs 17:17. What kind of friends should we be looking for? And consequently, we'll probably be answering the flip question, you know, what kind of friends should we be avoiding, right? Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So there you have it. Loyalty is pretty primal to any relationship. It's not even possible to have a friendship with somebody not committed to, you know, be loyal to you. It'd be a terrible relationship. And there's something, though, that we need to consider also, and a principle that we have to temper with that loyalty, right? Flip over to a couple of verses later, Proverbs 19, verses 4 and 6. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, or the popular, or the famous, or the CEOs of the company, or whatever. Those guys you want to rub shoulders with, right? Many entreat the favor of those guys, and every man is a friend of one who gives gifts. Well, of course, it'd be nice to be around somebody always offering handouts or has something to offer. But what's important to glean here is friendships are more than just a resource for gain. I think we've all had friends in our life that, or people anyway, that will call us only when they need something or maybe something a little bit less intentional where, you know, they're always willing to complain to you, but when you need an ear, they kind of flake out or whatever. Those people. Solomon is saying loyalty, true loyalty, is based in the scenario where you have nothing to offer. You're broke, and they are still loyal to you. That's true friendship. And I know for you guys, for me it's convicting because I can't say that I'm not guilty of that to some degree, right? Let's look at some more principles. Proverbs 27 and 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Friends give advice. Friends should give advice, right? I mean, if somebody didn't care about you, they would in no way have any initiative to steer you in the right direction or anything. They would be silent. Status quo kind of friends, right? Good friends give you advice. Even when you don't want to hear it. Back up here, 27 verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So true friends go beyond that and they keep you accountable. So when they know there could be recourse, they're still going to keep you accountable. How many of us have been in those scenarios where we've had a good friend come along and they told you something, hey, you're doing this wrong or whatever, and you, I don't know, and then probably wanted to drop kick them or something, but later you really appreciate that counsel after you settle down and you're not upset anymore or something of that nature. Those are true friends. The friends that will keep you accountable and won't stay silent. And I suppose while we're on this vein of thought, considering wisdom and advice and the influence that we gain from our friends, there's something else we need to consider. Psalm 1:1. David says this in one of the largest books in Scripture, and everything that he could have possibly said in the very first verse, what does he say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Why? Paul builds on that in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Can you guys quote that one for me? Paul actually makes a quote there. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company does what? Corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, before I came to the church, I had a lot of different friends. And I had a lot of different friends from a lot of different walks of life and influences and what have you. And while they were probably unintentional about it, you know, just sharing the camaraderie with me and introducing me to good things and whatever, in the end, a lot of those relationships, I'm still paying for that. From that wisdom that I got from a untempered friend, I'll say, or something of that nature. And so it creates an issue. So for many of us today, we could say that we've been enlightened to more heavenly standards, a better way of life, if you will, straight out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and his disciples and the counsel he gives us. We could say firmly that we know how to live righteously, at least intellectually, right? And enjoy life a little bit more functionally. What do you do about that with your friends? Do you leave them in the dust alone, or do you stay behind and stay in that influence and become corrupt possibly, or worse, become an enabler because you're silent. What do, you guys? The answer is neither. You see, the Lord wants everyone, everyone in here, everyone outside of the universal church, to experience those friendships built on those wonderful principles that we've talked about loyalty and trust and edification. He wants everyone to experience those relationships. And he's had a system established for thousands of years to do that, to bring people into that. What system is that, friends? I'll give you a hint. I told you to put it in your back pocket. Relationships are at the heart of the body of Christ. That's the system. Why? Why is that? We're going to find the answer in John 15. This is where we're going to spend the last bit of our time here. In John 15, I will start in verse 11. Christ is speaking here. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy will be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Christ, he obviously lays down the definitive example of what true friendship looks like in terms of how far a friend will go. But there's a larger overarching theme here. It's so important for us to capture this today. To love one another as Christ loves us. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I mean, when you consider everything that Christ has done for each and every one of us. I mean, going beyond dying on the cross and advocating for us. I mean, when has he turned his back on us when we've turned it on him? Or how many times have we disregarded his advice for sake of our own agenda? Christ's love for us is pinnacle. And it seems completely unreal and unrealistic for us to love like he does. But that's not true. In John's letter to the churches, in 1 John chapter 4, I'll read this, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. God is the author of love. And God is also the author of friendship, too. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So loving like God does is very much possible, contingent on our relationship with him. And that's what John is saying here. And so what we find here in the Gospel of John and his letters to the church is that agape love that we're talking about, that sacrificial love, Christ being the example, is the very fulcrum for the church of God, the universal church, how it should all function. Okay? And where God's love exists, wherever that love exists, it is right there that you're going to find incredible friendships. And that is what Jesus is presenting to us this morning. And because the only real definition of friendship exists within the parameters of this agape love, then the body of Christ fundamentally will be the only source for that, or it should be. That's how that should work. And so you might be saying, well, Aaron, are you saying that my friends outside of the church aren't real friends? Well, I'll answer you back with another question. Is Jesus in the center of that relationship? I mean, how could you possibly have a genuine friendship with somebody or relationship, whatever, without the author of friendship, the one who invented friendship, the prototype? How is that even possible? And so you are probably like me, and you do have friends outside of this church or people who believe in Christ. You probably do have some friends, work associates, whatever. And you have some kind of symmetry with them, whether it be golf or, you know, you have the same amount of kids or something, you have things to talk about. But at the end of the day, without Jesus being in the center of that, what is it? You'll never achieve that function of friendship that God has intended for each and every one of us. And so that creates a challenge for each and every one of us today, doesn't it? Not only are we accountable for the friendships that we develop here in this church, but God wants all people to experience His friendship with Christ as the example and the fulcrum of how that works. And so the real challenge for each and every one of us is to graduate those friends from mundane, ordinary friendships. Maybe they're friendships with your family or work colleagues or whatever. To graduate those to real friendships. It's really important. Because that is the center of the body of Christ, and that's how it functions. At the end of the day, that's what draws us closer to Christ. And the challenge also exists, too, if you do have friendships within the context of this church, to check those and make sure Jesus is in the center. Okay? So it's not just people who don't know God. It's people who do know God and still isn't keeping Jesus in the center of that. Because Jesus is that bonding agent that is remarkable. And I'll close with this thought here, you guys. This church family right here, I know for my wife and I, has just been incredible. When we did the flag camp program, you know, I earnestly developed friendships with people. You know, my wife and I are new to this church community, and we've just been entirely blessed by the bolstering and the relationships developed here and the friends that we have. And, you know, I tell you what, you guys, when things really go south, whether now, into the future, whatever, I want to know that you guys are going to be there. It's not going to be my golf buddies or, you know, my lawyer who I have a relationship with. It's going to be you guys. Because I know you are going to be the one to help me draw closer to Jesus. And hopefully, and this is another challenge, is that we're the reciprocal friend who will do the same. There's a lot of ability and power in this church. If we just put Jesus in the center of these relationships, there's a lot of things we could do, you guys. We could really honestly change this community. We go out making relationships with people, teaching people about Jesus. The possibilities are endless. So I invite you to pray with me right now and just really just ask the Lord to give us direction and moving forward with Him in the center. Mighty Father, Lord, I just want to thank You so much. Not only for Your amazing friendship, Lord, which up until this point have maybe been completely one-sided. Lord, You have always been a faithful friend, Lord, and we just ask for Your forgiveness, Lord, for where we've fallen short in our relationship with You. But God, we want to thank You also for the friends, Lord, that You've generated in this body of believers. Lord, we want to thank You for that gift. Lord, we just want to ask that You go before us and give us wisdom and help us build this, Lord. Lord, help us put Jesus in the center of our relationships. Lord, give us conviction, Lord. Go before us just now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church. Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.